Well, let's have our Bibles ready to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. Before we turn to our first one, so this morning's sermon is really quite simple, but it's also fairly doctrinal. What's more, it's a recreation of a sermon preached here a few years ago, but it's also a follow-on from the sermon that we preached here last Sunday. For last Sunday's morning on grace, grit, and glory left me feeling just a little bit troubled. Troubled that I'd emphasized the grit part of the Christian life and damaged our appreciation of grace. So this morning I want to talk about grace. And the theme is the Christian life is a life based on grace, but demonstrated by works. So we've got three texts, one from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. Now, it's important that we get things the right way round. Grace leads to works. God's grace leads to our works. And God's grace comes before our works. God's work for us comes before our work for him. So our work for him is then a response to his work in us. To put it in biblical language, we love him because he first loved us. So God accepts us not because of who we are or what we do, but because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. And it is grace that sets Christianity apart from every religion in the whole wide world. For all religions in the world are based on what people do for God, and how we can please God, how we can earn his merit and receive his favor. But Christianity is all about grace, what God has done for us, and how we respond to that amazing love and his amazing grace. You've heard the story before of when the group of theologians and philosophers were debating in Oxford in the 1940s. And they were debating about what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. And they were going on long and very verbally, powerfully, in a smoke-filled room. And C.S. Lewis went into the room, and they asked him the question, what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world? And he said, that's easy. It's grace. And we need to keep our high view of grace, for if we lose our high view of grace, then we will end up being religious, proud, mean, hard-hearted, shriveled bigots, to put it mildly. We'll be worse than being an orc from the Lord of the Rings. Three scriptures to teach us that God's grace comes to us before our works are done for him. First of all, the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Be good if you can turn to these references, if possible. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, God has brought his people to Mount Sinai. It's a really significant moment, this giving of the law to his people. And we know Exodus chapter 20, or hopefully we know it well, and we know it as the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And these 10 commandments, they are the giving of the law of God. Now, religion thinks that these commandments were given to Israel so that they could become the people of God, so that they could earn God's love and acceptance by keeping them. But from the very first words of these giving of these commandments, it's obviously not so. Look at chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then the Ten Commandments are given. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and so on. 10 commandments given to us for our good and for God's glory. But they are given to a people who are already belonging to the Lord God. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, so you shall not do this or that. God tells them what he has done for them before he tells them what they must do for him. He brought them out of Egypt. They didn't deserve it one bit. He worked hard to do it. He protected them. He worked miracles in order to get them to Mount Sinai. Now they are there, and God reminds them that they are already his and how they are to respond to that. And the Ten Commandments are given because God is a God of grace, and he gives them to his people. They're given to show Israel how to respond to God's grace and acceptance, and Israel are to keep them because they want to, not because they have to. They're to keep them as a response to God's love, not to earn his favor. Grace comes before works. Let's see that in a second passage of Scripture, New Testament, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, this is page 1199. Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, who's a pastor amongst the churches in Crete. Very nice place to go. And if we start at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's how he starts off. That's what brings us salvation. The grace of God brings us salvation. It's appeared to all people. It's appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a demonstration of the grace of God. Jesus full of grace and truth. So the grace of God that brings us salvation, it's appeared to all men. Now notice then what the grace of God teaches us to do. From verse 12. The grace of God has appeared to all people. Verse 12. It teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So the little paragraph there starts in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared to us, to all people, and it concludes in verse 14. Therefore, we are eager to do what is good, eager to keep his commandments, for his commandments are good. And the grace of God actually teaches us to keep the commandments of God. So again, verse 12, it teaches us, this grace teaches us to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. Now, this word for teach here, it's not the idea of sitting people down in a schoolroom and lecturing to them monologue-like. It's not the word for formal teaching. The word for teaching here is a more personal instructing, training a child in the way it should go, taking its hands and teaching it to walk, taking its hands and teaching it to hold a knife and fork, taking its leg and teaching it to kick a football. It's hands-on. It's training. So it's not just the commands given out, but it's actually, this is how you do it. And the grace of God has appeared and has taught us how to obey the commands of God. And that's exactly what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has actually taught us how to do it. So as we read his life, we see exactly how to obey the commands of God. The grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to obey the commandments so that we might be eager to do what is good. His grace comes first. It trains us to do the right things, it makes us willing to do the right things, and enables us to do the right things. Grace before works. A third passage of Scripture, the passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 2. This was obvious, you guessed it. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul states so clearly, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we are accepted by God because of his grace, not our works. He has loved us and received us and saved us and worked for us in Christ. Therefore, we can be saved. And what happens next? Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us we're saved by grace, not works. Then what happens next? Verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." True grace in the heart always leads to good works in one's life. For true grace is a heart-changing thing. So once we receive that grace of God, we are created, verse 10, in Christ Jesus, this new creation, to do good works. We're created to do the good works. They are our response to God's grace. For he has done amazing things for us, and so we respond not by mere words, but with doing good. So all these three passages have taught us that God's grace comes before our works, that God's work for us comes before our work for him, that we work for him in response to his work for us. We work not to gain his love and acceptance, but because he does love us and has accepted us in Christ. Okay, so what? Not in some kind of a pop star Pink stroppy way, so what? So what? Let's just ask the question. Why bother to think about this? Well, there's a real importance of getting things the right way round. Stop peddling before you break. Look in the rearview mirror before you indicate and maneuver. It's always a good tip. The right way round. Take the cling film off the pizza before you put it in the oven. Always a good thing to remember. Grace before works. Works based on grace. So what? Three reasons why this is really important. First reason is this. It matters for our salvation. If you want salvation, you need to cease from your works and rest in Christ's finished work. There really are so many good and sincere people who are trying their hardest to get to heaven. They really want to get there. And so they try their absolute hardest to get there. They're sincere in wanting to know God, so they try their outright best to know him. And they're trying by their own works, efforts, morality, and religion to be saved. But as long as you're trying your way to get to heaven, you'll never get there. For it is by grace you are saved, not works. You know, the hymn that we sung by Augustus Toplady, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me," it's a great old hymn. I was taking Kingston Christian Union a little while ago, and the person that was leading worship said, "Got a great new song to introduce." And it was "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." But it was just a really upbeat tune, and I felt really old. I had to say, you know, it's not that new. And I told them the story, and they were blown away by the story and the theology of that hymn. But I wonder, have we really grasped it? "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone." So if you are sorry enough for your sins that you cry day and night, your tears could never wash away your sins. And if you were busy enough and had energy enough to do as many good works as you could throughout your life with the labors of your hands, that would never, ever fulfill God's law, his demands. And should you be so zealous, even for the Lord God, as the Apostle Paul found out, a zeal not according to knowledge, even you could be so zealous, yet without God's grace, you will not be saved. Why? Because our works will never be good enough. They're filthy rags. And because the amount of good things that we try to do can never get rid of the amount of bad things that we actually do too. So we need to cease from our own works and trust in the finished work of Jesus. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies. Cut off for sins, but not his own, but for yours and for mine. So when he died upon the cross, he was dying for your sins. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So we cease from our own works and we enter into God's rest. And the life and the work and the cross of Jesus is enough to save you and me from our sin and to bring us to heaven. And if we want to be saved, then we need to come and receive his finished work and his grace. Lay down our own works and say they are rubbish. And so we receive our salvation from Jesus. And that's a really serious thing for many people to get to grips with. By all your works, you will never be saved. You've got to trust Jesus Christ. Grace before works. Second reason why it's really important to get this the right way around is because of our discipleship. Once we're saved, we start to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call it discipleship. And discipleship is living for the Lord in the way that he wants us to live. For there are two ways to live. There is the Lord's way, which is the narrow road that leads to life. And there is the world's way, which is the broad road that leads to destruction. Disciples seek to walk down the narrow road that leads to life. For God wants us to live in a certain way, in the way of holiness and obedience to his will, in a way that reflects his character and displays his values. He gives us his commands to show us what he wants us to do and how to live. Now, when a person truly receives God's grace and rests in the finished work of Jesus, then that person does not disregard God's commandments or God's way for living. Rather, God's grace in that person's life acts as fuel to ignite them to live wholeheartedly for him and to speed us along in the pathway of obedience to God's will. Develop that a little bit. When a person is saved, they do not then say, okay, now I'm saved, I can do anything I like. I'm saved by grace, I live by grace, I die by grace, I can do anything I like. I just disregard God's will and do whatever I like because I'm saved by grace, not by works. A person truly saved by grace will not say that. Nor will that person say, well, now I'm saved by grace and I'm going to heaven, I just can't be bothered about God's commandments and the bits in the Bible that tell me how to live and the way his will is spelt out very carefully for us. Rather, it's totally the opposite. When someone is truly saved by grace, they say, as in Exodus chapter 20, Lord, you are my God. I will run in the pathway of your commandments. A truly saved person will say, in the words of Titus chapter 2, Lord, your grace has appeared to me in Jesus, and it's daily training me how to live a beautiful life for you. They'll say, in the words of Ephesians chapter 2, Lord, your grace has saved me. You've recreated me to do something really stunning for you with my life. So the person who has received God's grace will earnestly and seriously want to please God in the way that they live for him. Because they're just so thankful, for their hearts have been changed. The most powerful thing in the world is to change someone's heart. But our hearts are dead in sins and transgressions. The only person who can ever change our hearts and give us new life is God. And when he brings us to new life and gives us a new heart and puts his spirit in us, he leads us to follow the pathway of his commandments. But we do it out of thankfulness, out of real gratitude. Christian obedience is a response to the glorious grace of God. Over holidays, I read this book, or finished reading this book, by Don Carson, The God Who Is There. It's a really good book. It's a very basic book in many ways. It's an introduction to the story of the Bible. If you're not reading anything at the moment, then read it. If you are reading something, stop it and read this. So it's an excellent book. It's given me many ideas for sermons. So if you read this book, you'll find out. Just one sentence he says here. Thanksgiving is the underpinning of all Christian morality. Thanksgiving is the underpinning of all Christian morality. So we seek to obey God and to be holy because of what he's done for us. We do not seek to obey God in order to gain his approval, rather because we're just so thankful. We do not obey God so as to get into his family, rather we're in the family by grace and we just want to please our loving Heavenly Father. So our obedience to him does not come out of a grudging heart. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to keep that law. I've got to keep that law. I must keep that law. Our obedience to him doesn't come that way. Our obedience comes rather by saying, I'm just so thankful for his grace that I can think of nothing better to do than keep his commands. So we respond because of Christ. Let me show you that from Ephesians, from two verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. Look at it. Open your Bible and look at it. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Commands, the New Testament's full of them. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's what we've got to do. And then, the opposite of all that, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Because God's law says so. Well, it does say so, but forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See the motivation there. God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me my ocean of sins. He's forgiven me. And I am to forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven me. When we realize how much we've been forgiven by God, and we think how much we can forgive other people. For we reason this way, I've been shown so much care and kindness and compassion by God. How can I be bitter and cruel and hard-hearted towards my brother? How can I do that? Just as in Christ God forgave you. The second verse is the next one, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, being remade in his image. So be imitators of God, therefore, for your dearly loved children. That's what you are. And live a life of love. Why? Because God's law says so. It does, because it's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as you shall love yourself. But what the Apostle Paul says here is, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You look at the New Testament and you look at the just as-es that are there. We respond to God's grace. It's not rules and commands and law that beat us over the head to motivate us to be moral citizens. But rather we want to be holy for the Lord because we're so moved by the love of Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful for the grace of God. And we will love and forgive because Christ has loved and forgiven us. So the grace of God is like holy fuel in our lives, propelling us to live for God. We'll live not with a 10-commandment checklist at the end of each day, but with a heart filled with thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We will run in the pathway of his commands. I've received grace. I can't live as I used to. I live for God. And it's grace that gives us the fuel and the power to do that. Final reason why this is really important is because of the direction of our praise. Direction of our praise. The truth that we're saved by God's grace and not by our efforts results in us directing our praise to him and not to our clever selves. Not to us, O Lord, not to us be the glory, but to your name be the glory, said the psalmist. See, the doer gets the praise. If we're saved because of our goodness and effort and work, then well done us. And let's have a Christian Academy Award show for the best performance and applause given to the best Christian we can find. Well done, you Christian. But because our salvation and our discipleship is all of grace, God gets the glory and God gets the praise. And this is so important in every age in the church's life. Now, when theology becomes people-centered, we begin to pat people on the back. But as our theology and as our belief is God-centered, we begin to lift our hands to him. And he's the one to get the praise and the glory. Our focus really matters. If we focus on our work and what we do and how good we are and how good we can become, then we are the center of attention of our little world. And everything revolves around us. And if it's all about our performance, the first question that we ask after our act of service is this: how did I do? Rather than, was God glorified? That's a great test for us to have. How much have we grasped God's glory and grace? Is it after our service, whatever that service might be, door to door, open air, service in the church? We mustn't think, first of all, what was my performance like? It's more, Lord, were you glorified through this? Our focus matters. If we focus on ourselves, then we'll beat ourselves up too much or congratulate ourselves too much. But if we focus on what God has done in Christ, then he becomes the center of attention and everything revolves around him. It's all to his glory and praise. He gets the glory for everything. He gets the glory for our salvation, our discipleship, our works, our whole life. For his is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is his. And salvation is of the Lord. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So to him be the glory forever and ever. And it will be so as long as we live a life based on God's grace. Amen.